You do have an outline of my lesson in your bulletin, so you can follow along with me. However, do not hold me to that outline completely. Glenn has told you that there is the outline in its complete detail on our website. He downloads that for us each week, and so you can go there and every outline that I put there is there. There's three of them, really, of the same lesson. There is a full page one that's about 3.5 pages. There's one that's a single page, and then there's one with the blanks that's there. So you can go and get the answers from the website. We also started on January the 1st a daily devotional on our website. And we would encourage you as a family to go, and you can click on to the devotionals on the left. It will bring up a calendar, a daily calendar. All you have to do is click on to the date of that calendar, and there is a daily devotion that's there. You can use it for family devotionals. That's something that individuals have often said, is there something available for family devotionals? And there are very few of those out there, and so we have tried to create one, and we'll be adding to that. We are studying the book of Genesis and all the lessons that are found in that book, or a great variety of lessons from that book. So if you're interested in that, add a song, add a prayer, and you've got a good devotional for your family each day. So go there for that as well. In the Garden of Eden, Satan appealed to Eve's selfishness in order to tempt her. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, 4 and 5. That appeal to her selfishness, that appeal to her flesh, that appeal to self was what lured Eve to the forbidden fruit. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and note this, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3:6. My friends, ever since that day, mankind has constantly been battling self and selfishness. I was reminded of this during the holiday season when I went to Walmart and saw a t-shirt bearing this inscription, "I do not want much for Christmas, just my own way." And that's about the way many of us are, right? Everything is great. Everything is fine as long as I have it my way. We're entering into a new year. Sadly, we're already 4 days into the year. My friends, those 4 days can make or break you. Did you know that? They really can. But as I approach a new year, I like to start thinking about a theme for my life. What can I develop for myself that will help me to be a better Christian, a better child of the living God? Some congregations develop those themes each year. I know the Forest Park congregation in Valdosta does that. They'll bring in a special speaker very early in the year, and he will touch upon the theme the elders have set for that congregation. The theme that I've set for my life this year is found in these words, "Not my will, but thine," in 2009. My friends, if each one of us would commit to that statement, our lives, the church, the brotherhood would be radically altered. And for the next few moments, I want us to stop and I want us to look at that theme, "Not my will but thine," in 2009, and make some application of it in our lives. The first point that we want to make is this: our God has a will. Amen. Now let's begin by noting some very simple teachings about God. Number one, you and I need to be reminded that God is real. He exists. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is not some mythological character. There is a real being out there who is God. Daniel standing before Nebuchadnezzar said, and Daniel 2:28, but there is a God in heaven. Secondly, this God has a lodging place. He has a dwelling place. And that dwelling place is beyond the sight of us. It is in a place referred to as paradise or the third heaven. Jesus, in his model prayer, taught his disciples to pray as follows: Our Father which art in heaven. Another point that we need to remember is that this God is active. My friends, you and I do not believe in a doctrine called deism. Deism states that God created and then he has removed himself from his creation and has very little involvement therein. That is not the kind of God in which you and I believe. We believe in a God who is active and who is a part of this world and who is an influence therein. Jesus said in John 5, verse 17, Hitherto my Father worketh, and I also work. God is active, and God is alive, and God is working within his creation. And it is this real God who abides in that place called heaven, who is active within his creation, who has what we refer to as a divine will. There are many passages to which we could go to show that God has a will. One of them is Matthew 6, verse 10. Jesus, again in that model prayer, said, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who was he praying to? God the Father. Notice that he wanted the Father's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ananias came to that man named Saul while he was in his penitent condition. He had seen the resurrected Christ. And when he came before him, he said that the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should know his will. Acts 22, verse 14. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Epaphras was a member of the church at Colossae. However, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, Epaphras was with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras sends a greeting and a salute to the church at Colossae. Then Paul makes this statement about Epaphras: Always praying fervently for you all, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. My friends, this God of heaven has a divine heavenly will. Now the question that comes is this: What in the world are we talking about? What do we mean when we say God has a will? When we refer to God's will, we are referring to His determination. When we are referring to God's will, we are referring to God's wishes that He wants to be carried out on this earth. Now, the only way for you or me to know the will of God is for God to reveal that will unto us. There is absolutely no way that I can just magically read the mind of the Almighty God. I can't even read my wife's mind, much less God's mind. And fortunately, God has revealed His will to us, hasn't He? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit entered into the mind of God, searched out His thoughts in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. He didn't hold those to Himself. Oh no, He revealed those to mankind through inspired men. And He did so word by word by word. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13.
Ultimately, that will was written down, and now we have it in recorded form. And my friends, now we have the Bible, the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And this contains the will of God Almighty for all humanity. It is the only book that does. God has a will. I need to understand that. There is a being that is higher than I. There is a being that is greater than I. There is a being that is far superior to any human upon the face of this earth. And He has a desire. He has a determination. He has a will that He wants carried out on this earth. However, there is a problem. I have a will, don't I? I have determination. I have wishes that I want to carry out. And the problem is this. Sometimes my will and God's will come in direct conflict one with another. Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, "For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so ye cannot do the things that ye would." Paul here is describing this contradictory state that exists within us and the desires of God Almighty. He commands me to walk in the Spirit. What he means by that is walk in harmony with the teachings that the Spirit has revealed. Folks, that's the only way I can walk in the Spirit. However, my lusts and my desires sometimes fight against that walk, don't they? And my flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit stands in opposition to the flesh. They are contrary one to another. There is a battle of the wills that is going on between man and God. Paul put it in these words in Romans, the 7th chapter, "For I delight in the law of God in my inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members." Romans 7, 22 and 23. Did you hear what Paul is saying? He says, I delight in the law of God, in my inward man. The law of God is in my mind, but I see another law, and that law is in my members. It's my flesh, and it is warring against the law that is in my mind. There is a battle between two wills going on in every human upon the face of this earth. My will versus God's. We see this battle going on in some Old Testament characters, don't we? In fact, we could just pull up several examples of this battle that we see. But I've listed two of them, and they are from the kings of Israel. One of them was a man by the name of Saul. He was anointed the king of Israel by Samuel. He was told that there's going to come a day when you're in Ramah, and when you get there, I want you to wait 7 days. At the end of that 7 days, I will come, I will sacrifice the proper offerings, and I will reveal unto you the will of the Almighty God. Saul goes to Ramah. There's a problem that has developed, however. There is a battle ensuing with the Philistines. He waits, and he waits, and he waits. 7 days, he waits. Now the seventh day has not come to a conclusion, but as he looks about, he sees that the battle is raging. He sees fear in his followers. He sees that many of the Israelites are beginning to forsake him and leave. So what does he do? He takes into his own hand the sacrifice of the burnt offering. My friends, his will was raging against the will of the Almighty God, and he committed a major transgression against God that day. What about Solomon? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, 17 that there would be a king in Israel. However, one of the stipulations with regard to that king is that he was not to multiply wives unto himself.
Now, folks, if Solomon didn't multiply wives, then I don't know who did.
The man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a bunch of women.
And the Bible says in 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4 that they turned his heart away from the Lord.
Here was the will of God. Do not multiply wives unto yourselves. Here's the will of Solomon. Oh, I love these women. They're beautiful women. I think I'll take them for myself. His will raged against the will of the Almighty God and led him into apostasy
and disfavor with God Almighty.
Do you and I fight the battle of the wills? You know, I can stop right now and I bet you I could make 100 applications of it in our lives, couldn't I? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." My friends, God wants us, desires of us, to read and study our Bibles. The Bible says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." That word attendance literally means to hold the mind to. I want you to be concentrated upon this. I want you to put effort in this. I want you to do this on a regular, continual basis. Give attention to reading.
But what is our will?
Well, I don't like to read. I'm tired. I got other things over here that I like to read even more. The television is calling. It's the only time that I have to watch my favorite program. I like magazines and other things better than I enjoy the Bible. I just don't really understand it. I've got a hobby that I like more than I like reading the Word of God.
And folks, Bible study and Bible reading just goes right out the door. There are literally some people who never pick up their Bible except to bring it to church services. Did you know that? And then sometimes it sits on the pew beside them and is never open.
They've had a Bible 20 years and you open up that Bible and guess what? The pages still stick together. There is something wrong with that, folks. What about attendance of the worship service? Hebrews 10:25 sets forth the will of God. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God wants us in worship, doesn't He? He wants us in the assembly.
Amen.
"But I'm tired. I just didn't sleep good last night. I got a couple of aches and pains and hurts and oohs and ahs. Just can't make it." "Well, family's coming to town and I need to get everything ready for family."
"Well, I've just got something better to do, like a ball game, a sporting event. That's just more important than that worship down there at that building." You see, that's my will. Raging against the will of the Almighty God. What about personal evangelism? My friends, it is God's desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. And how is that done? How is that accomplished? That is accomplished by us as members of the body of Christ taking the truth, taking the gospel to those that are lost, preaching it to them, and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. But I'll let somebody else do that. We've got all kinds of excuses as to why people won't obey the gospel, right? We've tried. We've knocked those doors. We've talked to those people. They're just not interested. We're too busy. My friends, our will is raging again against the will of the Almighty God. You and I at times need to stop, and that is what we need to consult with regard to ourselves.
Right now, am I fighting a battle against God? Is my will trying to prevail over God? Folks, it is a dangerous thing to do. So how do we win? How do we overcome? There's only one way. And that is by slaying my will and yielding myself to the will of the Almighty God. In the outline, I have given you some 7 passages of Scripture that talk to us about doing exactly that. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What'd you say, Lord? I said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Folks, we've got to put ourselves and our will down, do we not? Luke 9:23. Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When I became a Christian, my will was crucified. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And that he died for all. Now listen to this. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. My friends, you and I no longer live to self. My will has been crucified. I have died on a cross. And I allow God's will to live in me. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When I make that statement, not my will, but thine, in 2009, what I am telling God is I will crucify myself. I will submit all my desires and all my longings and all my wishes to His will. And do we not have a perfect example of that in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Just a few moments ago, Jim read about an event that transpired in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're all familiar with it, aren't we? Matthew's account says that they came to the place called Gethsemane. He had his 11 disciples with him. Judas had already betrayed him and had left their midst. He was working with the leaders now, about to reveal Jesus to the mob. 8 of those disciples, he tells them, "Tarry ye here while I go yonder and pray." He takes 3 with him, Peter, James, and John, the son of Zebedee. He tells them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." From them he went just a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt." Our Lord yielded himself completely to the will of the Father. Do you fight the battle, folks? I know I do. On a regular basis, I fight the battle. And I also know this. I know there's times when I allow my will to prevail over the will of the Almighty God, and that is sin. Some individuals are concerned when that happens. They repent of their sins. They come forward with a penitent heart and make confession of that before the throne of the living God. And fortunately, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse them of all iniquity. 1 John 1, verse 9. There are others, however, who continue on as if it's not a big deal. It really just doesn't matter. My friend, perhaps you and I need to consider very briefly the blessings that come to those who submit themselves to the will of God. I've listed four in your outline. Number one, there's heaven, Matthew 7, verse 21. Number two, there is a close, intimate relationship that you share with the Son of the living God. He says that we are His brothers and sisters when we do the will of God. Mark 3, verse 35. The Bible tells me that when you and I submit to the will of God, that salvation that has been promised to us can be ours. Hebrews 10, verse 36. And those who do the will of God will abide forever and ever and ever. 1 John 2, verse 17. Those blessings should cause me to stop and look unto heaven and declare, not my will, but thine. My friend, where do you stand as far as the will of God versus your own will? Can you honestly say that your life is fully yielded? If you're not a Christian, you can't say that. The only way that you can begin the process is to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. That individual begins with faith. He repents of his sins, confesses the precious name of Jesus, and is buried in the waters of baptism. That old man of sin buried and gone, and you arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Dear Christian, can you honestly say that you've lived your life as a new creature in Christ Jesus? And when individuals see you, they see Christ living in you. Maybe there's sin and iniquity that you need to repent of. Maybe you too need to crucify your will this year. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?